In verses 31 and 32 today, we're going to be focusing on those two verses primarily. If you were here last week, you may recall the context, which began back up in verse 22. Jesus has cast out a demon that was apparently responsible for the blindness and the muteness of a man. When the demon was gone, his sight came back and he began to speak. And, of course, the response, the reaction, we looked at that last week, of the multitudes as well as the Pharisees. And Jesus is responding in this context to the charge of some Pharisees, not all Pharisees, but at least some Pharisees, that he cast out demons by the power of Satan. And that's clearly expressed. We saw that last week. And after exposing the foolishness of such a thought, which we looked at last week, and demonstrating the true power and nature of his kingdom, Jesus drew a line in the sand in verse 30 when he said, "He who is not with me is against me." You're aligning yourself with one kingdom or another, one ruler or another. You're either with Jesus, the king of the kingdom of God, or you're with Satan, the ruler of darkness, the ruler of the demons that is in the subject of the context here. "And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad," which is really one of the things that these Pharisees who were speaking to him were guilty of. Not only not gathering with Jesus, but scattering not only themselves, but they were seeking to keep others from the kingdom, which is certainly one of the goals of the kingdom of darkness, or the ruler of darkness, Satan himself, the deceiver, the destroyer. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to establish his kingdom. And it will be established ultimately in very grandiose ways. It is established now in the hearts of his people, and we touched upon that last week. And then in verses 31 and 32, Jesus concludes at least this portion. He continues on to speak, and we'll continue on next week, Lord willing, with his words. But we are coming to verses 31 and 32 in this context, and these words have probably caused as much concern for sensitive souls than any in Scripture. And so it's obviously important that we understand what he's saying. I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said these verses, or what is known as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin as it's called, was likely the number one question that he got in his ministry. What is that? Because so many people struggled thinking they had committed it. Well, let me assure you at the outset that no truly regenerate person is capable of this particular sin. So let's start there. But that may not help a whole lot, because then you're asking the question, but am I truly regenerate? And of course, that's a whole other message. But this is not addressed to true disciples. Jesus is not speaking to those who have left all to follow him. Some will say that no one after the cross is capable of this particular sin. And if you do your, Google searches and look to see what people say, and in one way, that one sense, that's a good thing that we have access to so much information in our day and age. But in another sense, it can be extremely confusing, because opinions abound. But I do not believe it's helpful to dismiss Jesus' words as if they are only for a bygone day. As we will see, at the very least, there is a serious warning here that is very applicable to every person who has been exposed to the witness of the Holy Spirit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while the idea of the unpardonable sin, as it's called, from these two verses, gets the most attention. He who has power on earth to forgive sins is not speaking these words to shut the door on troubled sinners. He is not driving burdened souls away. His words are sobering. But his words should be heard as warning, even to these Pharisees, the group to whom he is speaking. You notice the very language he uses. Therefore, I say to you, so he's speaking to specific people. But notice what he says in verse 32, anyone and whoever. And so he is not pointing his finger at some specific person who he is saying, you've done this. But he is saying these things because there were some who, it seems clearly, had done this. And he is saying, if this fits you, this is the consequence. And so it comes to us as a warning. There is good news in these verses. And of course, there's bad news. Or perhaps we should say the worst of news. And so, listen carefully and respond to what the Spirit is saying today. Did you hear what I said? What the Spirit is saying today. It is vitally important that you respond to what the Spirit is saying today. According to the words of Jesus, your response to the witness of the Spirit has eternal consequence. He says this, therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Again, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, we read that in Mark's account, didn't we? It will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Or as Mark records, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And I say that because there are those, particularly Roman Catholics, Roman Catholicism, maybe I should say that because a lot of Roman Catholics don't know the theology of Catholicism, but they will use what Jesus says here in this age or that which is to come and say that that's an open door for their doctrine of purgatory. And so there is in the age to come the possibility of being forgiven, but not if you've committed this sin. But that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, Jesus is shutting the door on those who have committed this sin. The context is important. He's addressing religious leaders who knew the Scriptures. Scriptures like this, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Those words were just spoken by or written by Matthew back in verse 18 of Matthew 12. And the Jewish leaders who knew the Scriptures were familiar with the promise. They weren't ignorant of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to numerous times in the Old Testament Scriptures. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Jesus lets us know that those verses are speaking of him when he spoke in a synagogue on one occasion. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And these Jewish leaders to whom Jesus is speaking were familiar with those scriptures. They also were familiar with the ministry of John the Baptist, who had identified Jesus as the Messiah. And he identified Him as the Messiah on the basis of the Holy Spirit coming upon Him. In John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me,' for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Do you see the point that I'm making here? It is the Spirit of God who is bearing witness that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what the Old Testament prophet said. This is what John is saying. Jesus is addressing men who were expressing themselves in the face of much light. He wasn't talking to the Gentile world. Jesus' words, while direct and full of warning, hold hope, even for these to whom He is speaking and the crowd that was around Him that day. They hold hope for those who hear and are humbled with a spirit of repentance and faith in Him. It is very encouraging to my soul that Jesus does not begin these words of warning with the damning exception of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He begins these warnings, this warning, with an amazing word of encouragement and hope. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." I've read people who have commented on these verses who seem to ignore that Jesus said that, and all they talk about is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. One of the things that makes the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit so egregious are these very words. It is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is in contrast to these words of Jesus. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Jesus assures us that there is forgiveness with God. He says, "will be forgiven men." God has left no question as to His willingness to forgive. We could spend the rest of this message reading Old Testament scriptures that assure us that God is a forgiving God. Isaiah 1:18, let me just read a few. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Psalm 130. Verses 3 and 4, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And if you have trembling knees, with a question like that opening up to your soul, be thankful for the next verse, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." Micah 7:18 and 19, "Who is a God like you? pardoning the iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And Matthew really does major on this truth that with Jesus there is forgiveness of sins. Back in chapter 9, as he records the healing of the paralytic, and the emphasis is not the healing, the physical healing, but it's upon the forgiveness of sins. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you, Jesus says, which brought a reaction from the scribes. He's blaspheming. Which Jesus says, for which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your home. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, Matthew records the words of Jesus as he is instituting this supper that we call the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 28 of Matthew 26, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This message of forgiveness of sins is not only the message that the Old Testament prophets prophesied, the message that Jesus proclaimed. It is the post-resurrection message of the gospel. It continues to be the centerpiece of the gospel message. Jesus said, following His resurrection, that this is the message that was to be preached to all the world. Repentance and remission of sins to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You go on into Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, and you hear the message of the Apostle Paul when he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And I could repeat, you know I can repeat verse after verse from the New Testament that emphasizes this gospel point that there is forgiveness with sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is good. God is ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy to all that call upon Him. Psalm 86 and verse 5. Do you hear in the words of Jesus the broadness of God's forgiveness? When He says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Every sin. Every sin. Does Jesus know what He's saying? Is it safe for Him to say? Every sin. Does He really want you? Does He really want us to hear Him say that every sin will be forgiven? Yes. Yes. And the witness of the Spirit in Scripture is full of examples. We heard it in the last hour. Abraham. And what about David? David, a life. I mean, when we think of David, we think about good things, but we think about bad things too, don't we? Lust and adultery and murderer. And yet, this repentant child of God says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And we remember Lot, a life of shameful drunkenness. I know it wasn't a lifestyle of drunkenness, but it's there in the Word. It could have been. Why did God have to put that in there? It's like it was a blip in the life. It was a one-time thing in the life of Noah. Lot. Noah too, right? And yet there was incest involved. And there was ancestry from that. And yet you come to the New Testament and you read, Lot is described as righteous in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7. Forgiven? And what about the prodigal son? That's, Jesus gave us that parable. The prodigal son. I mean, you go read the life that he lived and it's given in a almost a puritanical sort of way. I mean, you have to sort of read between the lines the lifestyle that that man lived. I mean, enough is given to know it was not a pretty sight. That man lived a sinful life. And yet he was forgiven. Even those who nailed Jesus to the cross and mocked him heard these words from the cross from the Savior himself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, yeah, but preacher, there's some sins that are unforgivable. I mean, come on, let's face it. Not all sins are forgivable. What does Jesus say? Every sin, every kind of sin is the point. There is no category of sin that is excluded. Save one, but that makes the point, you see. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. Verse 9. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. See, preacher, I told you, there are sins that are unpardonable. Right there's a list. Keep reading. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. None of these sins categorizes a person as unforgivable. And even blasphemy. Going back to our text, Jesus says every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Blasphemy. That slanderous defamation, insulting or showing contempt, irreverence, like was done by Jesus' own family, like was done by those who were casting those words at Jesus as he was upon the cross. Jews accused Jesus of blasphemy because of his claim to deity. Let me ask you, was that unforgivable? And the answer is no. No. Peter cursed. He cursed that man. He swore an oath. I do not know that man. Is there forgiveness for blasphemy? What about the Apostle Paul? He wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, I was a blasphemer. And yet he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, but he was a blasphemer. Which fits what Jesus says, you may blaspheme my name. And there's forgiveness. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is an example of that. Jesus assures us that he is not excluding anyone who responds in repentance and faith to the witness of the Spirit, that he is indeed the Son of God who came to save his people from their sins. But there is a sin that renders you unforgivable. It is called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is speaking against the Holy Spirit. Jesus is addressing hard-hearted religious leaders who increasingly rejected the clear witness of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Finally, at least some among them came to the conclusion that His power was demonic. In Mark chapter 3, I think this is very helpful as we're seeking to identify what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Mark is very clear on this when he says, Jesus said what He said. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And then Mark gives this commentary, because they said, He has an unclean spirit. He has a demonic spirit. These men did not only defame the Son of Man, which they did, but they defamed the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Father's witness of His Son. And they were categorizing the very witness of the Father of His own Son as a demonic, an unclean, demonic, satanic representation, a satanic spirit. And Jesus is very pointed. Such a response against the Holy Spirit renders one unforgivable. Let me attempt to bring some clarity here, because many have suffered deep and unnecessary anguish of soul, thinking that they've been guilty of this sin. That Jesus does say renders one unpardonable. And I don't care how many times somebody says, somebody can argue, well, this doesn't apply to anyone today. If you're reading your Bible, you're still going to read these words, and they're going to pierce your soul if you think that you might be guilty. And I believe it's helpful for us to go through a list quickly of what this sin is not. It is not a denial of Jesus before men. You are not guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit when you deny Jesus before men. Peter, we've already seen that. He was forgiven and he was restored. It is not a false profession of faith. Some people have concluded that, you know, if you had a false profession of faith, it's over. Curtains for you. We have one example in Scripture of a false profession of faith, at least one. I think there are others, but there's at least one, and his name is Simon Magus. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 8? He was baptized. It appeared that he was born again. But then Peter's indictment on him was, you are still in the gall of bitterness. You're still under judgment. But he didn't say, you're sealed. It's over. It's curtains for you. You had your chance. No. He said to him, repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So no, a false profession of faith is not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You see, one reason I might would say that is because there are those who might would say, well, I've been born again. Well, if you've been born again, who gave you that birth? The Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. And so if you say, I've been born again, and yet then you come down the road and say, well, no, I really wasn't born again, is that blaspheming the Spirit? No. That's not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not resisting the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7. Now, what is it to resist the Holy Spirit, by the way? It's to resist the Holy Spirit. It's to resist promptings, movings, words. It's to resist. And the apostle, James is speaking here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. He's speaking to these Jews and he says to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, unregenerate, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Was that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Now, it may seem that it was, and there may be an argument that could be made that it was, or at least it came to that point where they crossed a line, which I'll be emphasizing here in a few moments. Look over at chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. I am suggesting, and not just suggesting, I am saying that it is possible for you to resist the Holy Spirit, but not be guilty of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, so that resisting can be forgiven. If you come to a place of repentance and faith in Christ. But there comes a place, even in one who is resisting the Holy Spirit, where you may cross the line and it becomes a kind of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And it seems like this is what happened with many of the Jews, and the Jews as a whole, even, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." This is when God was dealing with the Gentiles graciously and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. The things being spoken by Paul were the things of the Spirit of God. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" And he confirms this again in Acts chapter 28, where he quotes from Isaiah about seeing you shall not see, hearing you shall not hear, a judicial judgment that came upon the Jews that may be connected to blasphemy, but not resisting, at least resisting in its beginning stages. Say more about that in just a moment, briefly. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. Believers do this. We're told, don't do that. But sometimes we do that. It's forgivable. Because only a believer really can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. That's not an unpardonable sin. Sin though it be, it's not unpardonable. Questioning God is not unpardonable. Read the book of Job. Do you think Job questioned God? Yeah. Do you read some of the Psalms? Read Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Read the story of some of our own lives questioning God. But nowhere in Scripture do we find that questioning God is unpardonable. Saying harsh or mocking things about Jesus or the gospel is not unforgivable. How many of you, before you were born again, said harsh things or mocking things about the gospel or in reference to God? Many have been saved. Truly, genuinely born again, saved. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not having negative thoughts that pass through your mind about God. I think fiery darts. Negative thoughts about God, or even negative thoughts about the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had a negative thought about the Holy Spirit cross your mind? I'm going to leave that, the answer for myself, I'm going to leave that between me and God. But I'm going to say to you, it's not the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not questioning if Jesus is the Messiah, was the Messiah. Many in Jesus' day and after that have had that question, was He really the Messiah? Could this be the son of David? Chapter 12, verse 23. Could this be the son of David? That wasn't blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. No, there's something about this particular sin that distinguishes it from all others. This is not a flippant or emotional outburst. This is the expression of a heart that is settled and hardened against the witness that God has given through the Spirit concerning His Son. It is the kind of hardness that you see reflected in Pharaoh. His own magician said to him when the sand was turned to lice, and they couldn't duplicate that. The magician said to him, "This is the finger of God." There's only several times, three or four times, where you find that expression, the finger of God. And that was one of them. And the other is the finger of God writing on the tablets of stone. We covered this Wednesday night, you remember. And the other is when Jesus says, "If I, with the finger of God, cast out demons," that's in Luke's account, in Matthew's account, "if I, by the Holy Spirit," the finger of God, the Spirit of God. And so these magicians said, "This is the finger of God," but Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. He was in rebellion, hardening against the witness of the Spirit of God. And Jesus is confronting this level of hardness of heart that is not just speaking against Him, but is speaking against the Holy Spirit sent from the Father. Do you hear the triune God there? This is really hardness of heart against God, the triune God. And when a person is guilty of this sin, he is beyond repentance. And don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying that this is a person who desires to be forgiven. He desires to repent, but he can't. This is a person who has been sealed in a place of darkness, a place of unforgiveness. Let me ask this question. Is it possible for anyone to be guilty of this sin today? Do you know anybody that has committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And I would suggest to you that you and I are not the judges of that. We can set forth the warnings. We can say what Jesus said, but there's really only one who can determine who has crossed the line. But I would say to you that while we may not find exactly what we find here in the context in which Jesus spoke these words, in that we don't find anyone who physically has seen Jesus and physically has heard Jesus and are responding to Him as these Pharisees were, I would say, in principle, we do find something similar to this. And while the exact words of Jesus' warning are not repeated post-resurrection, you'll not find these exact words in the book of Acts or in any of the epistles. There are several serious warnings that resemble these words. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit through the Word that testifies of Jesus. When you're hearing the Word, you're hearing the Spirit. You say, "Well, I'm not born again." You don't have to be born again to hear the Word. You don't have to be born again to hear the Spirit. And when you harden your heart against His witness, you are in danger. When those thoughts came to my mind, or I'm not sure which came first, these scriptures or those thoughts, but I did go to Hebrews chapter 3. Harden not your hearts. And the interesting thing is, do you know who said those things? The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, you say, well, I'm not born again. I don't need to listen to you. You better listen. You better listen. Yeah, I'm waiting for something. I'm waiting. The Spirit is speaking. Well, I was told I can't believe unless I'm born again. Listen, don't go getting all theological here. And theologize yourself into a place where you cross a line. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. God has left us with plenty of examples, hasn't He, of that rebellion. And He's left it to us as a warning to us. Not just to fill up a book that He called the Bible. It is a warning to us. And it's the testimony of the Spirit. Everything that you read in this book. This is the point we tried to make last Wednesday night. It is the witness of the Spirit. Remember 1 John chapter 5? Listen to these words. And He's talking about the witness of the Spirit here. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. He has testified of these things. The Father has sent the Spirit. The Father sent the Son. The Father and the Son sent the Spirit. And you can say that in so many different ways, depending on where you're talking about in the course of redemptive history. That He has given testimony. For this is the witness of God. This is the testimony which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. This is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You say, well, I'm waiting to be born again in order to believe. I would say to you, you best believe. You say, well, how will I know if I'm born again? Believe and find out. Seriously. That's the message of this book. You say, well, why? I thought regeneration comes first. Okay, we're going back to our theology again. No, to you, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you, do not, and there's some here, there have been those in this assembly who have had professions of faith and have come to a place where now they say, I do not believe, right? Rather than saying, I'm struggling to believe, I don't know if I believe, Brother Michael, I doubt whether I don't know, I'm not sure. Are you there? Are you there? What's the message to you? Keep believing. Because I'm telling you, if you depart and you walk, you say, well, if you're really born again, you won't depart. Again, we're getting into our theology here. I understand all of that. I'm talking to you. I'm telling you what the Spirit is telling us. You walk away. And you treat the gospel that you once said you believed as an unholy thing, and you trample under your feet the blood of Jesus, essentially saying, it's nothing. I used to think it was something, but now I see it was just a bunch of mental gymnastics we were playing. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 30, Hebrews 10. And verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulting who? Who? The Spirit of grace. Talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, you said, preacher, are you saying that what Hebrews is talking about is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I'm going to say, I don't know that he's not. And I can tell you this, in 1 John chapter 5, John says there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for that. Gone too far. Gone too far. No hope. No hope. Jeff Thomas, as he was interacting with the Hebrews passage and this whole idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, said this: there can be no forgiveness for those who have a locked in rejection of Christ. So, let me define for you the unforgivable sin. It is the ongoing and continual rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ as Savior and God. That is the eternal sin. It is constant resistance to the grace and mercy of God. It is a stubborn, fixed opposition to Jesus. You say, well, I don't have that stubborn, fixed opposition to Jesus. I just don't know whether I believe or not. I'm telling you, maybe you haven't crossed the line, but I'm telling you, you might cross the line. It is never a safe thing to reject the light given to you by the Holy Spirit. Heaven's witness to Jesus. There will come a time, and no man can say when that is, in which your unbelief will reach a point of no return. Now that may not be specifically speaking the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but the results are the same. But there are those who have not only refused to believe, and I call these unbelieving unbelievers. There are those who are believing unbelievers. There are some of you who are. Some of you children have said, I don't reject it. I don't say it's not true. Some of you adults may be there. I'm not saying it's not true. I just don't know. You're a believing unbeliever. But an unbelieving unbeliever is a person who aggressively denies and blasphemes the witness of the Spirit. There is no possibility of forgiveness for these. Are you concerned? Are you concerned that you're guilty? Then there's hope for you. There's hope for you. You are not guilty if you are concerned. Because a person who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, I say they are like Pharaoh. I say they are like these Pharisees. Their hearts have been hardened. And they have been given over. They don't have any concern. They are disinterested. And this is why I say the only one that's really concerned about a person who has committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit are those who are seeking to minister to them. And that can almost sink you if you believe that somebody is guilty of that. You say, well, preacher, you shouldn't believe anybody's guilty of that. Well, no, I do believe there are people who are guilty of that. And that's heavy. I don't dwell on it. But it is a frightening thing. The thing is, it's not a frightening thing to them. They don't care. And so you could say to them, oh, you, do you know that you're guilty? Or you might be guilty. Or you're of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And they'll either laugh at you or they'll say, that's y'all's religious talk. It means nothing to me. A truly dark place. A dark place that those who are sealed in that blindness and in that unbelief can't see. And they might even look at you and say, you're the one in the dark place. My eyes have been opened. I see the foolishness of all that religious stuff. You see? Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Against the Holy Spirit. I say to you, if you are a burdened sinner, or if you are a burdened blasphemer, Christ Jesus came into the world to save people like you. You know who said that? The one who blasphemed. Saul of Tarsus. He said that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1 where he said, I was a blasphemer, but I received mercy. And he said, I received mercy so that those of you who have done like me would know there's mercy for you. You say, come to Jesus. Look unto Him and live. He is the one who said, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven.